was asked this afternoon by my daughter, do you always preach from the second reading? Well, I'm not preaching from the second reading. I'm going to turn our attention to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And it is to the first four verses. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This morning, with the Lord's help, we looked at John chapter 19, and to that phrase, that utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross when he said, "It is finished." And following that declaration by him, that shout of victory, he died. Now, if John's gospel finished at chapter 19, or Matthew finished at chapter 27, or Luke at chapter 23, we would have a great man who lived and died, but was no different to many others that have been in this world. When you think about all of the religions of the world, whether it's Islam, whether it is Buddhism or Hinduism, they have been put forward by individuals claiming some kind of divine revelation, but they have subsequently died. Even evolutionary theory was put forward by a man who is now dead and buried. But the Christian faith is uniquely different. It is very different to all that we have mentioned so far this evening, because we do preach a Saviour that lived and died, but we preach one that has been raised from the dead, and he is alive forevermore, and one day he shall return. When we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, we often speak about his death. But it is said in the same breath how that he was resurrected as well. And so his death would not have the significance that it does without this resurrection. And if he did not rise again, he'd be no different to the many martyrs that have lived and died for a cause. The Lord has died for his people, but yet he has been raised from the dead. And so we declare, we worship, we adore one who died, was buried, rose again, and lives forever. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the fundamental building block of the faith. Without it, our faith is in vain. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see there that Paul is addressing the issue that in the church at that place, there were some that were saying that somehow the resurrection's already passed, and that a future resurrection was sort of irrelevant. And Paul says, if we believe that, we're of all men most miserable. Our faith is not in vain, because Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, we live in days when the truths of Scripture and the basis of our faith are often questioned and eroded. Perhaps at the moment we are feeling that society, government, doesn't think that church and Christians have much relevance in the secular age in which we live. Well, we live in no different days to what's gone before. Paul would preach on Mars Hill. And when he came to preaching concerning the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, Acts 17 verse 32. And we're in the same kind of society this evening. Don't imagine that the human problem has somehow changed, and therefore the remedy needs to change with it. Man is at enmity to God. Now, we could have read the whole of Romans chapter 1, and you see there how God's wrath is upon this world. And you see the characteristics of a nation that is departed from God. And they are almost identical to what we see in our country, and in fact, every country of the world this evening. So Paul, he found at Mars Hill, when he preached concerning the resurrection from the dead, some mocked. Later in Paul's life, when he was on trial, he deduced that before him there were different groupings. There were the Pharisees and there were some who were Sadducees. The Sadducees, they were a sect of Judaism that denied the existence of angels, denied the resurrection from the dead. And even today, even amongst the professing church, there are those that would dismiss that Jesus really did die, or that he was really raised from the dead. And some have concluded, in order to try and rationalize and try and appease and try and appeal to the human heart of today, that somehow the resurrection story is nothing more than a mere reviving. He's been put to death, but he hasn't really died and is just revived on that third day. A tragic report in the Daily Telegraph, apparently in 2002, stated that a third of Church of England clergy doubted or disbelieved in a physical resurrection. And I often remember around about the time of Easter or Christmas, you would have people making statements. For example, it was often the Bishop of Durham. I don't know what the problem is with the Bishopric of Durham, but often it was the Bishop of Durham that would deny the virgin birth or would deny the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so you have these things, these deniers. And when we come to the Word of God, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken throughout it. In Old Testament prophecy, in New Testament narrative, and in epistle teaching. So as we come to God's word this evening, we're looking at this passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In these opening verses, we find Paul describes his calling to become an apostle. He sees himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And it's a statement of wonderful testimony. A very unlikely, most unlikely individual to be a follower and ambassador of Christ. One that had originally set himself upon the destruction of those that professed faith in the Lord Jesus. He sought to eradicate the name of Christ. He sought to do all that he could to remove Christians from this world. But now we find him a servant of the one that he hated, called to be an apostle, a declarer of the one that he despised. And now he is separated unto the gospel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, has ascended into heaven. He is there in the glories. And now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit and the other disciples, they preach concerning Christ being raised from the dead. And so, on that day, 3,000 were added to the church. And we find that the church is growing and expanding. The influence is gaining strength. And we find that in Acts chapter 7, at the stoning of Stephen, he is preaching about the death of Christ, one that had been murdered, but he also spoke about the Son of God in the heaven, in his risen form. And we find that at the announcement of that, they picked up stones to kill him. And Paul, in chapter 9, is on that way. And yet he is confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ alive. Not dead, but alive. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Was the Lord's message to him. And on that encounter, he met with and he surrendered to the risen Saviour. And so in these opening verses, we find that he's called and separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. That's an interesting phrase just to note. The good news of salvation is not a man-made invention. It's not clever people sitting down, working it out as to what might be plausible, what might be possible. But this is what God has designed. It is the good news, the gospel of God himself. And so we must find ourselves transported, as it were, back in time to before this world was brought into being. And there you see that plan being fashioned whereby sinners might be saved and the coming of the Son of God as a Saviour of sinners. This is God's plan. And here in Romans chapter 1, we see that fulfillment of that plan being enacted, that Christ has come in the fullness of time. And as this plan originates in the Godhead, we can have confidence that this is indeed good news. We can be confident in its reliability and its validity. Now, when we think about ourselves, we might want to promise all kinds of things. We might want to offer all kinds of things. But we may not have the power or indeed the authority to deliver on those things. Now, I might say to you tonight, I would like to help you out and give you lots and lots of money. £10,000, £100,000. When I go to our bank account to make that transaction into your bank account, there's a problem. I haven't got the resource to do that. And so we may have great desires and great plans, but if it's the gospel of men, they will come to nothing. But this is the gospel of God. And God is the one that is just. There can be no legal challenges to this gospel that is described here. There's no case of it being wrongly or unfairly applied. God is just. And so this gospel that we have is a just salvation. It's also a powerful salvation. Now God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Again, it's not good having something which cannot be realized. And so there's no use having a salvation that only works, as it were, on paper, but can't be practically applied. The salvation of God, it is formed in him, and it is a powerful gospel. And it's motivated by God that is merciful and gracious. Now just imagine this good news. It's powerful to save. It's just in its actions. We would find that no one would be saved. But we need God, who is merciful and gracious, that has pity on sinners like we are. And so Paul, in his calling, recognizes he's been called and separated apart from his ordinary life, his previous experience, to be an apostle, an ambassador of Christ, to make known not his message, not his ideas, but the gospel of God. We find here, as we continue, that Paul demonstrates that this gospel is seen and revealed in the scriptures. This is all according to the will of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. If we want to know about this good news, where are we to turn? Well, we are to turn to the scriptures of truth, to the word of God. And in the word of God, we find that this is not some new teaching or philosophy that Paul, this radical, has invented or these other disciples have conjured up. This is what God has been saying all the way through the scriptures in the Old Testament and now into the New, from Genesis to Revelation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a fulfillment of all that has been promised before of him. And so, as we mentioned this morning, those two on the Emmaus Road, they had Christ revealed to them in all the scriptures. And so it's spoken of there, of the Moses and the prophets. And that is a synonym for the whole of the Old Testament. And there's this one continual theme in old and new. It's speaking about redemption's plan, what God has done for sinners. And it's vital that we understand this, that Paul, writing to the church at Rome, us here in Devizes this evening, we are not following ideas that we come up with, or perhaps next week we need to adapt and to have new ideas for the situation we find ourselves in. The gospel of salvation, the gospel of God, it is unchanging, and it's out being outworked in the days in which we live. It can be tempting that the generation which we serve and witness to is somehow unique. Well, the problem of man does not change. He is a rebel of God. And wonderfully, the remedy for man's condition remains the same. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. In verses 3 and 4, we find Paul's confession. We see this concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. What is the gospel of God all about? Mentioned there in verse number 1. It's about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul was a very devout Jew. Perhaps you couldn't find a more sincere and devout Jew than Paul. And he is making this declaration, this confession, he's having it written down, that he is declaring that this good news, this gospel of God, is all about Jesus. All about him. Many of Jesus' own people rejected him. Think about the cries that went up to crucify him, away with him. How the chief priests and Pharisees stirred up the crowd in envy against him, demanded that Pilate should put him to death. Well, here Paul is declaring that this Jesus that has been put to death, he is the Lord. He is the gospel of God. So what is the gospel of God? Well, it's all to do with the Lord Jesus. But we must remember that it's not just to do with his example. There are many people today that say we must follow the example of Jesus. And of course we must follow his example. But that's not what he came to do. That we have to just follow him and just do exactly as he did. Some people say it's all about his words, and his words are vital and important. But he hasn't just come to be a great teacher and to inspire. But the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, is concerning Jesus Christ the Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's about his work, what he had come to accomplish. We read in Luke 24, verse 44 to 47, concerning those on the Emmaus Road. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The gospel of God is concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we do have to notice and pay very careful attention to how Paul puts it. The gospel of God concerns God's Son, Jesus. And this Jesus is Christ, our Lord. He is the Messiah. That is what the word Christ means. And he is God. He's given that designation of Lord, divine one. The Son of God in time was made according to the flesh. And the Son of God didn't begin to exist at his incarnation, at his birth. He has always been, but he came at that period of time as a baby and then as a man and then died and then went to the grave. But he is the eternal God. But in the fullness of time, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." He came in flesh, and he died in the place of his people. Do you remember the word of testimony of the centurion? He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What greater love could we ever find than this? That the Son of God should give himself for his people. There in flesh, he died for sinners. On that cross, we see the form of one mocked, ridiculed, derided. And we might say, he doesn't look like one that has power. Doesn't look like good news. Well, our text continues. The gospel accounts continue. There is a chapter 20 of John and a chapter 24 of Luke and a chapter 28 of Matthew and so on and so forth. We find that this one that lived and died, was buried, rose again. And so we read there, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. On that seventh day in that tomb, but on the first day of the week, you come and you find that the tomb is empty. "Where have they taken his body?" Mary asked. He is declared as the Son of God with power because he's been resurrected from the dead. Doesn't mean that he wasn't Son of God prior to this, but here he is declared for all to see that he is a Son of God with power. And when we think about his power, his life, there are no parallels to it. He is the all-powerful one. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the eye of faith, as you look at Revelation 1, or if you look at Daniel 7, you see that powerful one, and that is the one that is seated and one day will come and judge this world and call an account of every individual before him. He is the one that has the keys of death and of hell. And that Saviour that we worshipped, he is glorious. He's all-powerful. He's mighty. There is nothing that he cannot do. And yet, in order to save sinners, to save you, to save me, he must stoop and become a man. But the child of God can rejoice. The one that they are joined to, the one that they serve, the one that they love, he did die for them, but he lives. And one day he shall return to bring them to himself, and then they with him shall live and reign together. But it is possible that these things are a mystery. It is possible that we've heard these things a number of times, and yet we don't want to take any notice of them. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that we can ignore. Either we believe on him or we don't. That's the choice that we have. That's the position we find ourselves in. And if we have got it wrong, or we've been too proud, too arrogant in the matters of salvation and eternity, when we think about the one that has given himself, the one that surrendered and gave himself a ransom for many, when we think about all that he went through for sinners and we reject that, we say we want nothing to do with that, what hope is there for one like us if that is how we find ourselves this evening? We cannot reject such a Saviour. We're told to seek him and he shall be found. We're told to come to him, and we're told that he will not cast out. And so there is a day coming when we stand at that judgment seat. We cannot trifle with these matters. The gospel of God is all about his Son, Jesus Christ, becoming flesh and dying, but declared with power at his resurrection. The question that comes to us as we close, do we know him? May the Lord help us and apply his word.